this evening and continuing through the Sermon on the Mount. Good to see everybody out, and I want to encourage you. Is anybody in here? What do you guys work? What do you guys work? Is anybody, how many in here work? Okay. What do you work for?
Money.
Good honest answer out there. Work for money. And I want to lay something out here this morning. Let's read in verse number 19, Matthew chapter 6. That's where we left off at. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. Yesterday I sold some Remingtons and some Russells. How many knows what that is?
Yeah.
And boy, I tell you what, there's no boy from Columbia, Missouri. He called me during the week and he said, Reg, you said you got some Remingtons and some Russells in this auction you're having. And he said, you've got a book down there on Remington paintings and so forth. And he said, I want that. But he said, I can't get there. And so he said, I'm going to give you a bid. Gave him his credit card number and said, he said, you go to a certain point. He said, but he said, I think that'll get it bought. And I had started the sale. I wasn't in the sale about 30 minutes. And one of my boys came up to me and said, Daddy, have you got the fellow from Columbia's buyer's number? And I said, yeah, I've got it right in my pocket. I said, well, he drove in. He's here. He's going to take care of his own business, and said, he's here. So I got the number and handed it to him, and he gave it to him, pointed him out over to me. And when it come time during the day to sell that, boy, he wasn't the only guy interested in it. And in fact, he didn't get him. He got one. He got one out of the four. But the first three, boy, there's no boy there. And I mean, he just, it didn't matter. He's just going to own him, you know. And I got to thinking about this stuff, you know, treasures. They had a lot of stuff. This lady yesterday, one of the daughter-in-law, she's from Japan originally, I believe, Japan or Korea, and she makes jewelry and jade and beautiful jewelry and stuff like that. And I thought about all these treasures, and boy, I'm telling you what, and you can tell what treasures people like. You know, the ladies gather around the jewelry and the dishes, and the men gather around the guns. And that's their treasures, amen? And Jesus said something. He said, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. About 15, 18 years ago, I was preaching on a Sunday night. While I was preaching, these two guys broke into our home and stole all 33 of my and my boys' guns while I was preaching. That verse is real. That verse is real. Moths get in your clothes and in your precious things, and you think, boy, you know, and you might have had a wedding dress, and you put it up, and moths got in it, you know, and have to throw it away, you know. And God knows, doesn't he? God knows that there's things that's eternal and there's things that's temporal. And what God really wants to get a hold of is get a hold of the things that are eternal and get a hold of things that are temporal. He said, where thieves break through and steal, verse number 20, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Now, heaven's a real place. And you can lay real treasures in a real place. And where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. And he concludes it by saying this, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You have noticed that's really true. I was in the hospital this week and found out a guy was in the hospital that I know, and he comes to auctions, and this guy's hooked in with people clear to the coast on antiques and primitives. I mean, he sells old wooden boxes and stuff, and for money you guys wouldn't dream. You've got old boxes you throw away, and I mean, he's got people that'll buy them things, And he buys stuff you cannot imagine, a lot of primitives type stuff that we think's junk. He's got a market for it. And by the way, it was really exciting. I'd asked the guy that told me he was in the hospital. I said, do you know whether he's saved or not? And he said, Reggie, I really don't know. And so I was on this floor and I went up and I thought, I'm going to go up and find out. And I got up there and his son and two daughters. Now, listen, this will bless your heart. And by the way, talking about that your labor in the Lord's not in vain. I walked in the room and there's a young man here and two ladies there, and he was here in a chair and he had brain surgery, the finger tumors, and they didn't get him all. It's not a good situation, but he's sitting in a chair and I was visiting. We were with him, and before I could even get around to trying to discuss about his soul, his son said to me, he said, I know who you are. He said, you're Reg. And he said, you preached a revival at the Door Assembly of God Church in 1980, whatever it was, in the middle 80s. And he said on the Saturday night of that revival, he said, we all bought our music and our records and our old rock and roll and burned it. And he said, I was 12 or 13 years old at that revival meeting. And he said, and I've got some good news to tell you. And I said, what's that? He said, before my daddy went into surgery, I got to lead my daddy to the Lord. Isn't that amazing? And so, you know what? I'm just saying to you tonight that you can, you're laboring. I'm telling you, that's been about 28 years ago. And here, you know, this boy, and he remembers all that, you know, and so they were having a good time about his dad being saved. And I'm telling you, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And I want to encourage you tonight about some things. Let's pray, and then we're going to preach. Lord, thank you for this evening. Thank you for your word. I pray, help me to preach the Bible and not a bunch of Reg Kelly stuff. I pray, Lord, help me to preach stuff that will feed these people's souls. Lord, they need to be fed. They need sustenance and strength to go out this week, Lord, and face the trials of life. And I pray, Lord, you fill them with joy. Lord, you said the joy of the Lord is our strength. I pray that you give them peace that's beyond their understanding. I pray, God, give them love, fervent love for you and for each other, Lord. And I pray, God, that you'd help us tonight to feast on the Word of God. And, Lord, that it'll help us and equip us, Lord, to go out and be what we ought to be this week. Lord, we just thank you for the enthusiasm of life that your Word gives. And so, Holy Spirit, we pray that you'll make it alive to us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the Bible says here, laying up treasures, and I just want to preach on this. I don't know how it's going to go, but I want to get something laid out real clear. Salvation is a gift. You cannot earn salvation. I hear a lot of funerals over the years. You'll say, well, he went on to his reward. Well, that depends on what they're talking about. Are they talking about that heaven was his reward? Heaven's not a reward. Heaven's a gift. Salvation is a gift. But if they're talking about the fact that his reward for serving Christ, then that's another thing. Now, because rewards, and the Bible teaches rewards, all right? Now, the Bible teaches salvation. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But the Bible's got lots and lots and lots to say about rewards. And you know what I think it'd do all of us fathers and mothers and young people and people that serve in the Lord to remember that, you know what, we're not just floating along. There's going to be rewards for serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not about, you know, what station life you are. It's about if you're being faithful. If, you know, that lady, Jesus said she had done what she could. How many like to wish you could do more? Well, a lot of us wish we could do more, you know. But if you're doing what you can where God placed you, then God's is that reward is there for you. In fact, if it is, remember that widow lady who gave the mites, the two mites, you know, Jesus said that they were given out of their abundance. He said she hath given more than they all. And so we really need to get a hold of this thing. And one of the things, now I'm going to be honest with you, I like rewards. I like them ever since I was a kid. I'm going to tell you what, if you do something, get a I'll tell you what, Dad said we're going to eat watermelon. Or Dad said we're going to, you boys get that done, we're going to go to the Palmer Freeze and eat a pecan sundae. Why, boy, I tickled to death. And I'm telling you something, listen, rewards are, if you don't like rewards, why don't you start living? I mean, why don't you say, well, man, but I want you to know something. You're not, heaven's not a reward. Salvation, being saved, is not a reward. It's a gift. Jesus died in your place. You can't earn salvation. Good land of living. You can't earn salvation. You're lost. That's why you needed a Savior. I told a man this week, I said, that's why I need a Savior. I'm a sinner. If I could be good enough, I wouldn't need a Savior. Why, he died on the cross in vain. But so salvation is a gift. Now, rewards, though, to the saved are earned. And you're going to be rewarded as according to what you did with what God gave you in his life. You cannot earn salvation. And rewards, though, are not a gift. They're earned. Okay, so you need to keep that in mind. And always keep that separate when you're reading the Bible. Now, the Bible teaches us that there's five crowns that a person can earn in this lifetime. There's five crowns. And we're going to look at them tonight real quick. And they're just as clear in the Bible. The first one is in James chapter 12. It's a crown of life. All right, there's an R in there. Crown of life. All right. And that's in James chapter 1, verse number 12. And it's also in Revelation, I believe, chapter 2. Let's see, chapter 2 and verse number 10. Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 10. We're going to turn there tonight. So everybody get your Bibles and turn there. And we're going to look at that tonight. And we're going to do a lot of Bible reading here and just try to do it real quick. But in James chapter 1, verse number 12, the Bible says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive a crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. Now, the Bible teaches us that those who endure temptation. So, you know what? That ought to encourage you when you're being tempted, when you're being tried. Let me tell you something. It's an opportunity to win a crown. You say, well, I don't want a crown. I don't know what to do for you. I just don't know what to do for you. I'm going to tell you something. You say, Reggie, I look funny walking around with a crown. Well, I got news for you. There's a place in Revelation chapter 4, verse number 10, where it says we'll take our crowns and cast them at the feet of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'd like to have something to give to my Lord just as an expression of my love and appreciation for his grace and his goodness and his salvation to my soul. And so, but there's another thing. That isn't just it. In Revelation chapter 2, go to Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 10, and I hope you write this down. I'm telling you something. I really respect my wife. I don't even know what I've preached in the last 10 years, but she does. But she's got a book. I mean, she keeps track of date, what I preach, and all this kind of stuff. Really helpful. And I hope you'll bring a notebook with you. You need a Bible. You need an authorized version Bible. And you need a notebook. And you need to sit. And boy, I'll tell you what, you can grow in the Lord. I'm telling you what. But Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 10, the Bible said, "Fear none of these things, those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that you may be tried." See, there's that temptation, that trial. And you shall suffer tribulation 10 days. "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Now, a lot of people try to take that verse and make that if you're faithful unto death, that you'd be saved. That's not what that says at all. Don't try to make it say that. It doesn't say that. You'll get a crown. That's a martyr's crown. By the way, if you want to write it down, crown of life is basically a martyr's crown who endured the trial, who endured depression, endured the pressure and the temptation and the trials of life, and even unto death. Even unto death. It's a martyr's crown. I'm going to tell you something. I was so thrilled, and I got answered prayer this week. They released that the pastor over there in Afghanistan this week. And I praise God for that, because there was people praying around the globe for that man. But that man has already earned a crown of life. And that's just as real to me tonight as we're sitting in this building. There's going to be dead. We're around the throne of God. We're going to be at the judgment seat of Christ. And we're going to be rewarded according to what opportunities and so forth that God gave us in his life. The next one is a crown of glory. So the first one is crown of life. The next one is a crown of glory. And you'll find that in the 1 Peter chapter 5, I believe it is. If you want to flip back over there, 1 Peter chapter 5. I may need some help from some of you over there. Let's see if we can find that. 1 Peter chapter 5. It's a crown of glory. And what this is about is service, okay? It's about service. Hey, can I tell you something? You know what's wrong with America? We're working 20 years here and 30 years here, and we get done. We don't know why we did it for them. We're just buzzed out, and then we've got to take depression pills, and we're suicidal and everything. Well, what's life about? Why did I do that for? Well, I'm going to tell you something. I'm involved in a work of life that it gets sweeter and sweeter as the days go by. I don't regret. The Bible says, "For as much as you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." I'm not wasting my life. I'm not wasting my time. I'm not wasting my energy. And if you're serving the Lord, you are not wasting your time. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5, and just go down there in verse number 2. It says, "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind." Woo! Well, we need that, don't we? A ready mind. "Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd," that's Jesus, "shall appear, ye shall receive something." What is it? "A crown of glory that fadeth not away." You know, there's a lot of family. Who knows who was Miss America in 1936? Anybody remember? Ain't that really something? No. How many members who was Miss America in 2007? You don't know and you don't care. Amen? You know what I'm saying? I mean, can you realize what that amounts to? Can I ask you, if you ask the rest of the world, they don't know either, and they really don't care either. All the world's crowns and all the world's glory is so fading. It's so junk. It's so stupid. I mean, I mean, this Hollywood junk, I'm telling you, that's almost idiotic, stupid, these fads and fashions and stars and people. That's the awfulest hellhole mess I've ever heard of in my life. Now, you talk about vanity of vanities. You're talking about, I'm going to tell you, when the devil gets done with them, he spits on them and throws them in the sewer pit when he's done with them. But when you work for the Lord Jesus Christ, God doesn't throw you in the pit, amen. God rewards you now and in eternity. But he said, lay up your challenge. So that's service. That's ministry crown, all right? And I know that specifically there's talk about pastoring, feeding the flock. But I believe that if God gives you a ministry, that you can earn a crown of glory by ministering in the arena of life that God has given you. Number 3, you've got to keep rolling. Here's righteousness, a crown of righteousness, okay? And that will be found, if you want to look it up, in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 8. 2 Timothy 4 and verse number 8. Let's go over there and look at that for just a second. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 8. Old Paul talked about that. He said this. He said, "Henceforth," he said in verse number 7, "I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith." Henceforth, because of that, all right, because of that, he said there's going to be something coming. "There is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day." Now, if that's not a scene of judgment and rewards and things that you're going to receive after this life, or the way you've lived and what you've done with your life, I don't know what it is. He said that you give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. This crown here is specifically for people that are looking forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. They want to live righteous. They want to live in anticipation of Jesus Christ coming. They're living, watch this, they're setting their affection on things above, not on things of the earth. They're looking to the Lord's coming. It's a crown for those who are right, living righteous, who are living pure, and it's a crown of righteousness. I want to tell you something. How many's ever heard of the Heisman Trophy? I mean, tell you what, the world's got all kinds of trophies, got all kinds of stuff that gives people. Do you know what the truth about it is? I don't care how big a basketball star you were, someday they're going to throw that jersey and your trophy in the trash can, or they're going to put it in the recycling center. Someday they're going to take your little deal, that little deal off the wall, and you ain't going to be such a hot rod, and they're going to forget about you. I'm just being honest with you. And if you're set, you know what? They're killing American young people. That really ticks me off. I'm telling you, it ticks me off. Our high schools are making kids think that sports is it. They're making them think, and they're using them. They're using them. And they're putting their whole focus. I mean, the money that goes into sports in our high schools, crazy. Amen. And I don't tell you, it seems like education is on the back burner, but they're using them and they want them and they're giving all these crowns, these rewards and these trophies, and you got this, and you got that. And after you're out of high school, you know what that amounts to? About one out of what, 50,000 goes on to make something out of sports, and that's fine. I'm not against sports. Amen. I like sports in the Bible. Isaac sported with his wife. I like them sports. Amen. You say you don't like that, and I don't care. Don't you like the Bible? Amen. I'm not against sports. I just like biblical sports. Amen. Yeah, I don't care. We like that. It's Bible. Amen. Oh, some of you old, you'd like a good kiss tonight from your husband. You know you would. All right. It's the Bible. You study sports in the Bible. Bodily exercise profiteth little. Amen. I'm going to tell you what, these people running marathons dropping over the heart attack. Just will eat ice cream and die happy. Amen. Amen. Hey! Butter pecan. Amen. Well, I'll tell you what, I don't know what happened to Nathan. He got married. He's been making homemade ice cream every Sunday since. I don't know what, but should have got married years ago. Amen. Man, we had chocolate cake with that gooey stuff in the middle and homemade ice cream this afternoon. I'll tell you what. But anyway, we can win a crown of righteousness. But you know what you're going to have to do? You're going to have to love righteousness. You're going to have to love purity to get her. He said he's going to give that. Well, I'll tell you what I think about. You know, they'll have at the end of the tournament, you know, one team's over here, another team's over here. And they say, number 42, you come over here and all the crowds. But that ain't going to amount to anything compared to glory in eternity. When all of eternity is there, man, amen, before the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to tell you something. Listen, can I tell you the truth tonight? Serving the Lord is bigger than being president of the United States. It is. In the realm of eternity, it's bigger than being president of the United States. I'm just being honest with you. Well, the next one is crown of rejoicing. This is a good one. You ought to like this one here. Crown of rejoicing. You're going to find the crown of rejoicing in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. I'll tell you what, there's the fact that I think there's another, we'll get that. Yeah, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 2 is another reference to that. But these are five crowns that a Christian can win. This one here is the soul winner's crown. You need to write down Daniel chapter 12, verse number 3 with that. Daniel chapter 12, verse number 3. Crown of rejoicing, 1 Thessalonians. We'll look at it right here real quick. Some of you's not with me. You lost me on that deal about sports. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, he's still mad about that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19 and 20. Wherefore, verse number 19, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? For ye are our glory and joy. The Bible said in Daniel chapter 12 that they that turn many to righteousness, the soul winners, people who turn people to Christ, who turn people to righteousness, that they'll shine as the stars forever. Let me tell you something. There is a soul winner's crown. There is a crown for winning people to Jesus Christ. Paul said, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. You know what? You ought to be a man persuader. You ought to learn how to articulate the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ to where you can persuade people to be saved. People are persuaded by what they hear. And I'm telling you something. The Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And I want to ask you a question. When you die, if you were to die tonight, is there anybody you've ever led to Christ? Have you ever led anybody cry? I'm not condemning you. I'm not trying to run you down. I'm asking you an honest question. Are you going to take anybody to heaven with you? And if you're not, you ought to get excited about winning something. You'll say, man, you know what, Reggie? You know what? Whenever I got saved, there wasn't soul winning classes at our church. There was nobody. There was nobody at our church to teach soul winning. There was nobody at our church to say, listen, here's how you win somebody to Jesus Christ. You know what I did? I just said, you know what? God's called me to preach. I believe I ought to learn how to win somebody to the Lord. And I started studying how to win people to Christ. I start reading my Bible. How do you win men to Christ? How do you tell somebody how to be saved? You ought to ask yourself tonight a question. Do I know how to tell somebody how to be saved? And when's the last time I ever told anybody how to be saved? After I got saved, you know what I got to thinking about? Jim, for all of my life, I don't remember anybody ever walking to me and said, "Hey, Reggie, are you saved? Are you sure you're saved? If you died right now, do you know for sure that you'd be in heaven? Do you have a Bible hope in your heart that you know that you're saved? Do you know a time that you were born again of the Spirit of God?" Nobody ever asked me that. I want to ask you that question tonight. Do you know where you're going to spend eternity? When you die, if you walk out of that parking lot tonight, and by the way, I've seen this kind of thing happen. I was selling at a sale one time, and right across the table where I sell on the junk at, a guy just went down like an ox right in front of my eyes. I'm going to tell you something. You can go out. That aneurysm hits your head. Your heart attack hits you tonight. If that hits you, you know where you're going to spend eternity at? Are you saved tonight? Did you know that you're lost if you're not saved? Did you know that Jesus died for you on the cross and shed His blood and was resurrected on the third day to give you life? And that's the only way you can ever be saved is by His substitutionary sacrifice. He died in your place on the cross. Do you know that? And I want to tell you something tonight. The most natural thing in the world is, you know what? There's a new baby born this evening and his name is Paul Houston. And he weighs 7 pounds and he's up at the hospital tonight. And everybody's excited. I never will forget one of the greatest lessons God ever gave me when I just started preaching. I went to the hospital to visit some folks. And the first thing I did, I went to see some folks that had a person in the ICU. And brother, in the old Cox Medical Center, you went up there and went up on the third floor and you walked in there. And the man, I'm telling you, the ICU is always at least in my experience, a bad place to be. Or at least that was my experience about it. Because you walk in there and I'm telling you something, this family's hugging together and they're crying, they're weeping, people are sorrowful, they're sitting there scared to death. There's people with their arms around each other. There's not much joy in an ICU unit usually. Now I remember being up there one day and I'd been in a bad, bad situation. The family lost a loved one. I'm telling you what, it was horrid. Never will forget, I finally left there, had prayer with the family, visited with them. I left there, walked in the elevator, went down to the second floor to see some folks who had had a baby. I got off the elevator, walked into the maternity floor and it was a whole different world. Here comes this little lady walking down the hallway with her husband, you know, and they're just grinning like possum, you know. I mean, she can't walk, but she's happy as a lark. They got a new baby, amen? And you walk up there, and I never will forget this, walk down there, and there's this window there, and all these people are going, yeah, see that? Look at his eyes, look at his eyes, look at that nose, he looks just like Grandpa. And they're all just having a fit. Oh, them ugly, ugly babies. Talking about how pretty they look. It's all ugly till I had one. Amen. I did. I used to think of people like, what do they think's cute about that? You know? But anyway, and I thought to myself, you know what the difference was? In one place there was death, in the next place there was life. And that's why I don't want to be in a dead church. That's why I don't want to be in a dead home. I want to be in a place where there's life. I told one of the grandkids, I believe it's Heston this afternoon, I said, this book's got life in it. Jackson was talking about, he wanted to learn to read. He just started school last week. Pray for the school. Jackson's going up here. He is so excited. All week long, he's aging ape. He's been aging ape all week long, you know. He said, Daddy, he said, Grandpa, I'm going to learn how to read. He said, I'm going to learn how to read the Bible. I said, amen, that's a book of life. It'll tell you how to live, tell you how to go to heaven, it'll give you life. And I'm just saying this to you tonight, that we ought to have a crown of rejoicing. Learn how to tell people how to be saved. Lead your own children to Jesus Christ. Talk to your kids about God. Hey, start when they're little, when you don't think they can understand. Their spirit can understand. I'm telling you, hey, I've experienced it. Little grandkids who don't know, really, they can't talk. But you start talking to God about them, you'll see such change expression in their face. They know when you start talking about God, it's serious business. And be a soul winner. Start with your own family. Start with your own children. Start with your own realm. But God says there's a crown of rejoicing. We've got to run. Then there's an incorruptible crown. Incorruptible. And that's what I like about that. I ain't even going to try to spell it. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. You can write it down because I've got to erase all that anyway. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse number 25. Verse number 25, every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. You know what that means? He strives for the mastery. He's trying to be good at what he's doing. If you're going to play ball, I mean, I've always admired boxers. I like to watch boxing. Don't you enjoy watching people knock each other out and stuff like that? Isn't that fun, amen? And, oh, you guys. I'm sorry. I should have said wrestling. Not wrestling, wrestling. I had a sale the other day, and this is no joke. They had boxes of wrestling videos. I thought, what? I ain't even going to go there, but then great big... blubbery people flapping around on each other. I don't like that. Amen. I'd rather knock them out and get it over with. But anyway, he said that he said, if you're going to strive for the master, if you're going to run, you're going to be in the Olympics, you're going to be in the ball team. I'm going to tell you something. You've got to get out there and get with it. And you've got to run. And if you're going to be in the military, you know, they go through boot camp. There's a reason for that. And I'm going to tell you something. If you've got, I'll never forget. I mean, here's Brother Forrest Loveless, sat here for years. Great man of God. Wonderful man of God. Is that all people remember? Brother Forrest Loveless. Good man. And he sat back here. And Brother Forrest Loveless, when he was in the Battle of the Bulls, no, Brother Loveless was an Arkansas Razorback man. He's raised on them hogback ridges down there. And found out he'd been in the Battle of the Bulge, that he was in it when it started. He was up there, some of those fresh recruits that had been shoved up there to the hole, see, and when it first started, and I found out where he was at in the Battle of the Bulge. I thought, good land living, how do you get out of there? And I asked him one day, I said, Brother, I said, Loveless using the Battle of the Bulge, wasn't he? He was in that socket up there, wasn't he? He said, yeah. I said, how'd you get out of there? He said, Reggie, I ain't no hero. He said, I could just run faster than some of my buddies. He said, if you didn't run, they'd kill you. He says, only the guys that survived that was the ones that could run faster. He said, I run, and I ran through those woods, and I ran through those woods till I was away from them Germans. You know how come he could run? Because he's in shape. And that's what God's talking about here. He's saying, listen, and I watch this. You talk about discipline. He said, every man that striveth for the master is temperate in all things. You know what? You can't. I'm sorry, but we just can't eat all the ice cream we want to eat and never be in good shape. Amen. You're going to have some things you can't do. I mean, you can't expect to have good health and suck on a cigarette for 53 years and be shocked when you find out you got, you know, trouble. And you can't be shocked when you trot off down to the mailbox and find out you got to stop and get your breath on the way back after, you know, doing those things. You can't drink all your life and wonder why you got cirrhosis of the liver or stuff like that. Anyway, he said the temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. And that's what the world does. Olympics, they got a corruptible crown. It's just a temporal thing. He said, but we an incorruptible. There it is. There's your incorruptible crown. And he said, therefore so run. Here's how he said, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. You know, he said, I got a reason and a purpose, and I'm going for the goal. I'm not just out here running in place, and I'm not just out here doing this for nothing. He said, I have a goal, I have a place, I have a purpose that I'm going for in what I'm doing. And this makes all the difference in the world in your life. And he said, verse number 9, he'll say, hey, it's what I do as a result of that. But I keep under my body and bring it under subjection, lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. You know what Paul's saying? He's saying, I watch myself. Now listen to me tonight. You'll never get a crown of an incorruptible crown unless you get your body under subjection. You can't be watching porn. You can't be having your mind run on junk. You got to keep your body under subjection. You can't be going around fantasizing. You can't be going around lusting after that which God has forbid. You got to keep yourself under subjection. He said, I discipline myself. There's some places I will not go. There's some things I will not do. And there's some things I will not participate in. And there's some things I'll check myself because I don't need to go there. There's some music I will not listen to because of its effect on me and because of its association. There's just some stuff that will not be in my house. Listen, it's not your salvation. I'm telling you something, I don't think you ought to spend time with a lot of junk TV and all this movies and all that junk stuff. I mean, I like a good movie, but I'm telling you, it's almost impossible to find. But I'm just saying this to you, that you can't just be flopping around and letting anything pump through your mind and drinking out of the sewer pipes of the world and expect to live a victorious life. This is about a crown of victory, that you were not overcome by the flesh and the devil in the world because you disciplined yourself. I'm going to tell you something. It takes discipline to read your Bible. It takes discipline to pray. It takes discipline sometimes to come on to church and to be there. And I'll tell you what, listen, God though honors those disciplines. He really does. You check it out. You watch the homes. You watch the families. You watch the marriages where they discipline themselves and said, you know what? We're going to keep our body into subjection. We're not going to allow this. We're not going to allow that. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. And you'll see God give them victory in those areas of life. Now, so we're talking about laying up treasures tonight, and there's a lot of scriptures. I want you to take your Bibles, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 18 tonight, and I want us to look at these scriptures just as fast as we can. We're going to turn. Now, let me say something to you. Laying up treasures, laying up treasures, laying up treasures, laying up treasures, laying up treasures. You know what the Bible said? The Bible said that the parents ought to lay up for the children, didn't it? This does not mean that you should be foolish with money. It doesn't mean you should not, it doesn't mean you should be foolish and say, well, I don't care and I'm not going to plan for anything. I'm just going to live day by day and I don't care if I never accumulate anything. That's not what that's teaching. In fact, if you balance it out with Scripture, you'll find out God is teaching to be savings, be careful, be diligent, and be frugal. Watch what you're doing. Watch your investments so that you can lay up treasures. You know, if you just donkey around your whole life, you never got anything to lay up. You never got anything to give to God. How many has ever heard of John Wanamaker? John Wanamaker. He's back in the 1800s. Amazing man. Every young man ought to read his life story. But he was born in a poor, poor family and just, you know, but you know what? When he was about 8 years old, he got in a Sunday school class, wasn't saved now, but he got in a Sunday school, and the Sunday school teacher told him they're going to have Bibles there next week. And so John Wanamaker thought they were giving them away. And he came, he was all excited about getting the Bible. He had been impressed upon him that a Bible was a very important and precious book to have. So he comes up there, come to find out it was going to cost $1 and I believe 85 cents. This is like 1838. More money than he'd ever made in his life. He couldn't get one. He told the teacher, though, he said something. He said, if you'll lay mine up over there somewhere. He said, you get that word? If you'll lay mine up over there somewhere. Lay up. He said, I'm going to make the money to buy that Bible with. And he did. He went out and made the money as a little boy. And when he was an old man, this is what he said. Now, he's the guy who started off. Sam Walton learned everything he really knows from John Wanamaker. John Wanamaker created the biggest department stores the world had ever seen. He was doing million-dollar-a-day business in the 1800s, just around the Civil War area. His apartment stores were like 9 stories high and covered like 10 acres. Huge guy, Pennsylvania guy. Unbelievable man of God. John Wanamaker's whole purpose in life was to lay up treasures in heaven. In fact, the first time D.L. Moody came, John Wanamaker bought the Railroad Depot building in Pennsylvania where they held the Crusades. That was supposed to be for 2 weeks of Dwight Moody, and it lasted for 2 months, and it changed the country. He paid for it all. This is what John Wanamaker said. He said, God, if He allows us to make money, it is to lay up treasures in heaven and advance His glory and His gospel and His kingdom, if He allows us to make money. And John Wanamaker, you ought to read his story. I don't have time to go into that tonight, but I'm telling you, it's a wonderful story. But he said this. He said, my whole life, and man just was unbelievably rich for his time. Unbelievably. Just couldn't have made it. But he said, everything that ever happened in my life happened, started on the day I bought that Bible. And he said, of all the purchases I've ever made in my entire life, he said, that $1.85 or whatever it was, Bible, was the best purchase I ever made because it gave me the wisdom to do what I've done in life. By the way, he was the, Bob, you'll like this. He was the U.S. Postal Master during President Buchanan's presidency. And he was such a personal person and interested in people's lives. Watch this. For 60 years, John Wanamaker had his own personal Sunday school class. You know how he started it? He started his own Sunday school class in Pennsylvania ghettos. He went down there the first day in wintertime to start a Sunday school, to talk to kids about and to find a place to have a start a Sunday school class. And he got a place, got up there the next Sunday morning, had about 12, 15 boys come up here for Sunday school class, and you know what they did? A gang came and busted them up and ran them all off, and ran the kids off, and he didn't have it. He'd come back the next Sunday, rented another building. They did the same thing. But the third Sunday, and on the third, he wouldn't give up. The third Sunday, he kept going out there, kept saying, look, we're going to have a Bible class, we're going to have Sunday school. You kids, I want you to come. Told him what we're going to, and I believe it was like 50-some kids. And for 60 years, he had his Bible. He had his Sunday school class to start a big church off of it. He had his Sunday school class for 60 years. He would come home from any trip, wouldn't let any trip. He said, I put God first. Had a Bible class, young people, for 60 years. You don't know what made America great? It was people like that. But it doesn't mean to be foolish, lazy, or ignorant. And we ought to live. We ought to be careful. We ought to be diligent. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with making money. There's something wrong with loving it. Nothing wrong with making money. There's something wrong with loving it. But I'm telling you something. You ought to read the life of the bulldozer man. What's his name? Letourneau. Man, you ought to read his life. You ought to read something wild. You know, he finally got to where he was giving 90%. He started off giving 10%. After he got saved, he wound up, before he died, he gave 90%. Him and his wife, they give 90% of their income to the Lord's work. And his laid treasures. He said, listen, This earth is temporal. I'm just going to be here for years. That's eternity. So I'm going to lay treasures. And he literally flew over a building down in Texas and bought and started an institute down there and made it a Christian vocational institute down there. It's a wonderful story. But anyway, let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. This is the secret of life. Right here in the front of my Bible, I have written something. If I can find it. Anyway, I can almost quote it to you. It says this, that the success of our life is determined by how well we see into the future. The success of your life is going to be determined by how well you're seeing into eternity. If you're not seeing into eternity, there's all kinds of bad things happens to you. You get disenchanted, you get despaired, you get disillusioned with it all. It becomes vanity to you. But if when you see into eternity, then it all has a purpose and a meaning to it. And every day is an exciting adventure. All right, let's go to Proverbs chapter 3. Let's look at some scriptures now. I want you to mark these scriptures, write them down. Proverbs chapter 3. In fact, let's just open this up a little bit. Some man stand and read that real quick. Let's get in the Bible tonight, all right? Listen, I didn't come here to play church. I come here to get something out of it. And yeah, go 9 and 10. 3, 9 and 10. Does that interest anybody? God says, if you honor him with the substance of the first fruits of your increase, he said, he'll just cause your barns to overflow. Amen? Y'all believe that? Now, listen. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Go to Ecclesiastes while you're that close. Go to Ecclesiastes 5:13. Somebody read Ecclesiastes 5:13. This is good now. This is good. Read it, John. Oh, God says there's an evil I've seen. He said folks keeping riches to their hurt. They didn't lay up treasures. They laid up treasures on the earth and it hurt them. By the way, that's everywhere. It's all the time. It's all around you continually. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And let's look at these scriptures. Now, is there anybody in here that hates money? I don't. If you don't like yours, give it to me. Don't sit there and be pious and act like you don't like for God to take care of you and for, you know, if you didn't enjoy life. Don't sit there and act like that. I'll tell you, listen, God ordained currency, God ordained economy. God understands all that. He's the one who set all that up. You just want to do it in his way and his right. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 9. Verse number 9. Now, here it is. For we are laborers together with God. Isn't that interesting? All of a sudden, life gets real interesting. I'm not just out here working on my own. You ought to underline that in your Bible. We are laborers together with God. And you're God's husbandry, you're God's building, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder. I've laid the foundation, another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than is laid, which is Jesus Christ. In other words, everything going to do, everything built on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now watch what he says here in verse number 12. Now if any man build upon this foundation, and he's going to give you six things here, gold, silver, precious stones, then there's wood, hay, and stubble. And what that does is run a deal down to the value of it and to its ability to withstand fire. Wood, it'll burn pretty good, get some energy. Hay, one, it goes pretty fast. Stubble. Gold, the more you burn it, the purer it gets. Silver, the more you get that dross out of it. Precious stones, but their value decreasing. And you have an opportunity. Now, here's what's happening. Everybody in this building is building on these six materials. You're either building in your life with gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble. Now, when the fire of judgment comes, tell me what will last. The gold, the silver, and the precious stones. That's what's going to last. The wood is going to burn. The stubble is going to burn the hay is going to burn, and the stubble is going to burn faster. And what's going to happen is, look what it says there. It says, for every man's work shall be made. That's verse 13. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. That day of judgment, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. You got to underline that. What sort is your work tonight? What sort is it? Now, listen, you say, well, Reggie, you're preaching. You got an advantage. No, I don't. I'm just saying that. Listen to me. You know what? You can be a preacher and not mount to anything. If I preach for the wrong motives, if I labor for the wrong motives, if I pastor this church for the wrong motives, my labor will burn at the judgment seat of Christ. I will not receive a crown. It won't do me a dime's bit of good. And I'll spend all my energy in vanity. And that can happen to you and I, too. So whatever we're doing, it's the motives behind what we're doing. If it's for man's praise, for man's glory, for filthy lucre, if I'm doing it for money, if I'm doing it for man's praise, I'm doing it on ego trip, I'm doing it because I want to be, whatever it might be. If it's for any other reason, for God's glory, it will burn at the judgment seat of Christ. If any man's work abide, verse 14, which he hath built there, but he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Go to we're talking about 1 Corinthians 15:58. I want to give you some scriptures to look at when you get Psalm 62:10. Write that down. 1 John 2:15. Proverbs 23:5. You're writing fast, aren't you? 1 John 2:15. Psalm 62:10. And Proverbs 3:25. I want you to go to the book of Mark. Book of Mark. I'm going to show you this thing. Mark chapter 10, where Jesus said about this thing. Mark chapter 10. And you all know the story. It's a rich young ruler coming to Jesus Christ. And he was, verse number 17, when he was gone forth in the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked, saying, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Verse 17, verse 18, Jesus said to him, why callest thou me good? There's none good but one's God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and thy mother. He answered and said unto these, and he lied real big and said, all these have I done from observed from my youth. He's just a big liar. And, he's in verse number 21. Then Jesus, behold him, loved him and said unto him. By the way, it's kind of interesting that Jesus asked him questions to bring conviction about what his real problem was. And here's what it was. He said, one thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor. Now watch this statement. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And coming up, take up the cross and follow me. And he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Now what was standing in the way of his deal is that he was covetous. All right. He was, had a love of money. But Jesus told him something, and it's still true. Can I tell you something? What the Bible has a lot to say about helping the poor. Can I encourage you? Do something this week. Give to the poor somewhere this week. Now, I want to tell you, conservative Christians, a little bit of something. You go cuss the Democrats for wanting to tax you to death so they can win votes by buying votes and making people lazy. But are you helping the poor? You see, what we've done is abdicated our responsibility with that. The world sweeps right in, picks it up, and perverts it. When's the last time you gave to the poor? Anonymously helped the poor or without any fanfare, didn't care about anybody knowing. You know what Jesus said? That if you give to the poor, you're laying treasures up in heaven. He said if you give to the poor, you're giving to God. I want to encourage you tonight. Ask God, Lord, who can I give to? How can I help? Lord, what can I do with the funds that you've given me? And you might say, well, Reggie, good land living. I ain't got $35 to my name. Try giving five of it. Try giving five of it. Find somebody that legitimately needs help. Hey, I'll tell you what. There's always people in this church. I guarantee you, we all go through cycles of time. I've had times when the church helped me. And I was broke as broke can be. I had hospital bills I could not pay. And people helped me and gave to the poor. Now, I'm telling you something. God will bless you for it. I want to encourage you to lay up treasures in heaven. There's a lot of other scriptures there. Now, I want to have a list right here, and you're all going to help me. Let's get this real quick. We're going to do temporal and eternal. Now, God says that you've got treasures. Everybody in here has got treasures. Everybody's got treasures. But here's the deal. Which ones are eternal and which ones are temporal? All right, tell me. Give me some temporal treasures that you could have. Money. There you go. You could have money. Tractor. Huh? Tractor. Can you take a tractor to heaven with you? I really didn't want to get that personal, Tim. This is getting to be not fun. Land. Can any of this stuff go to heaven with you? All right. Huh?
Fishing boat.
Fishing boat. Fishing rods. Golf clubs. Let's go over here. Let's go over here. What's some eternal treasures you got? This is where I want to get to. Everybody knows these things.
Children.
Can you take your children to heaven with you? Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. That's one thing you can take with you. Not because they're born saved. They're not born saved. But I'll tell you what, you can lead that person to Christ and your house to be saved, the Bible says. All right, what's some other treasures you've got? All right, salvation is a treasure. It's not, we're, What about your faith? I would say to you that your faith is the greatest treasure you have in your house. Without it, without our faith, as far as I'm concerned, everything I'm doing and everything I am is worthless and nothing and total vanity. Our Bible is a treasure. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But let's get into personal treasures. What's some of your personal treasures that you, huh? Your works, okay, all right. All right, let's put good works down there. And good works are works that are from a saved person for the glory of God. That's biblical good works. All right, but let's get down to some treasures. What's some treasures? What's some treasures? Yes. A godly wife. Okay. I'm going to start another line here to get us thinking on another thing. Your time is a treasure. Your time is a treasure. What are you spending the time of your life doing? Your time is a treasure. What are you spending the time that God gives you doing with your life? Okay? Here's another treasure. Your skills. Your talents. These are treasures that God really wants. Here's one I really, your energy. Can I tell you something? There's nothing wrong with basketball, nothing wrong with football, I guess. But I ask you something, in the light of eternity, would you be better off spending the time training yourself in the Lord or training yourself how to throw a football, shoot a basketball? You see, the wisdom that's from above is when you're able to weigh up and see, is this temporal or is this eternal? And what will produce the greatest maximum reward? What will I get the maximum benefit from by what I invest my time with or whatever? Okay. Your love is a treasure. And there's just all kinds of things that are wisdom. Man alive, wisdom is a treasure. Now, God wants us to lay these things up in heaven. Now, watch this very carefully. There's a lot of traps out here. People want you to make their will out to them, to a ministry. I'd be real, real careful. Be study anything out you're going to do like that. Study anything out like that. But I would just say this to you, that we ought to learn how to lay our treasures up in heaven. Very practically speaking, figure out, pray, seek the Lord, study it out. Where would be a good place for you to invest whatever God gives you, whether it's your time or your trade, your money, talents, abilities? Where's a good place to invest that at? Where can you get the best? Where's it really going to do good? Not to make you feel good. Listen, I don't want to make anybody mad tonight. I'm not here to make you mad. But I'm not a big fan of what's the deal, Jerry? What's the name does? Jerry Lewis does and all. You know, there's all this stuff. I guess they've got their place. And I'll probably make people mad tonight. I'm not a big fan of cancer walks. They all got their place. Do you know what I think? The world's got enough people giving them money for the world's purposes. I want to see people helped. I'm not against it. I'm not being callous or cold. But I'll tell you what I'm really interested in investing my life into is seeing people saved from hell. Because I'm going to tell you something. You can give everything you've got to an organization that may find a cure for the worst diseases in this country, and those people still die and go to hell without Jesus Christ, you threw your money away. You threw your money away. You threw your treasures away. So I want to encourage everybody in this church tonight, lay up your treasures in heaven. A lot of people, it's unbelievable, the antiques. We're talking about money here and tractors and stuff. The antiques and the, you know, the furniture and the dishes and the, you know, stuff like that. I mean, I got so tickled yesterday. They said, now this is fine China from China. That's right. Giving the missions. That's right. Search out missionaries that you feel comfortable that are getting the job done and support them. Karen and I have done this for years. You know what? And I'm afraid to tell you because it's not that much, but years and years ago, we made up our mind to give $1 a day to various missionary works. Well, you know, that's not a lot of money, but it accumulates over time. And the biggest thing about it is just being faithful so that they know and they can depend on that being there every month. That's the biggest thing. But, and I want to say this before close out tonight and go, that a couple, I don't know, maybe 3 or 4 years ago now, the Lord dealt with my heart about giving more. And it took quite a while for the Lord to win that battle in my heart. It really did. I just didn't feel like I could. I didn't feel like, you know, that, boy, Lord, I just, you know. And but, you know, God gave me faith to do that. And so I talked to Karen about it, and she was very agreeable with it. And we just decided we was going to do that. And I want to tell you something. This is honest truth. I give you some scripture that talks about giving, it shall be given. You know, God just has ways, folks. Listen, he said up there, if you'll give, and he said he'd keep the devourer from eating, you know, your sustenance up in Malachi. He'd give you protection and so forth. And I want to encourage you tonight, lay up treasures in heaven where it'll count, where it won't get blown away, won't get eat up, won't get stolen from, and so forth. And the IRS has never, ever got their foot in the door there yet. Amen? And so I want to encourage you, let's lay up our treasures in heaven. And by the way, that may just be serving here in this school. It may be serving the Lord in ways that you and I, that I might not ever think about. But there's ways that you can lay up treasures in heaven and give them. Boy, it's a blessing. I'll tell you, it's exciting to lay up treasures in heaven. Because I ain't going to lose that. Amen? I ain't going to lose that. Let's stand together. I've bored you long enough. Lord, we thank you that we can have the privilege of laying up treasures in heaven. God, help us to, first of all, know what true treasures are, to be able to identify what is a treasure and what's not really a treasure. Help us, God, to set our affections on things above, not on things of this earth. Oh, God, help us to see beyond this life and to make our decisions, Lord, based upon that. Lord, I thank you for the wisdom that your word gives. And Lord, I've stumbled around this thing tonight, but I pray that the Holy Spirit of God would just guide us and give light and wisdom in this area. And that, Lord, truly, that we would be able to cast our crowns at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is worthy of our worship and our adoration and our praise, and who without, Lord, we would be lost. God, I pray tonight you'll bless these people. Give them a wonderful week. God, help us to do right. Please, Lord, keep me from my flesh. And, Lord, just help me, Lord, to diligently be disciplined, Lord. Lord, again, just bless these people and help them, God. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. See you Wednesday night.